Romans chapter 16, we're in this last chapter. We saw in verses 1 through 24 the interaction, the doctrine of fellowship, the proper discipline within fellowship, then the people who are with Paul in verses 21 to 24. But in verses 25 through 27, the doxology, which is made up by implication, the doctrine of God. By implication, the doctrine of God. In other words, Paul does present a doxology, a praise to God in signing off, but within his doxology, he includes the doctrine of God as he is addressing God. He says in verse 25, "Now to the one being able," or to the one having the capacity to establish you, according to two things, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's all one thing, and secondly, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept silent or secret for times eternal, but now has been made manifest through the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting or eternal God, having become known to all the nations or Gentiles for the obedience of faith. So in his doxology, he signs off by saying to the one, that's to God, who is the one who has the capacity and ability to establish us. To establish means to put a strong, firm footing under. I cannot establish myself. I cannot establish my own life. God establishes us. We saw that through Romans 2:16, we saw that through Romans 14:4, where God, why are you judging another man's servant? God is the one who causes people to stand and to fall. So who are you to judge? 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 10, that after we have suffered for a while, God himself shall come and mend us, strengthen us, and establish us and put a foundation under us. God establishes us through the hardships and afflictions of life. He is the one who establishes our life and puts us on solid ground. Now, this establishment comes according to two ways. Paul says, first of all, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Interesting statement. Paul says, according to my gospel, Paul's gospel, the gospel that was given to Paul by Christ himself, by which he says that we as believers can judge all teaching according to Paul's gospel. If it's not according to Paul's gospel, it is not the true gospel. But he also includes to tell us what this gospel is, the preaching or proclamation of Jesus Christ. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, to the Christians in Corinth, he says, I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ is the message. He is the message of the gospel. Now that might seem very elementary and even boring in the sense that, if that is that it? Okay, Jesus Christ, we believe in him, we know him. What else is there? That's it. But let me show you today how important that is. The proclamation is Christ, so it's according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, and secondly, according to the revelation of the mystery. which has been kept secret or silent for times eternal, but now has been made manifest. I'm submitting to you today that the problem that we have in the church today is that the mystery of Christ is still a mystery. According to Paul, the mystery of Christ must be revealed by the Lord to people, which it already has in print, but you can read the print and still not understand the mystery of Christ. And that's what I look for when I listen to somebody on audio, TV, or in person. The first thing I'm listening for is, do they understand the mystery of Christ? Or is it still a mystery? The word mystery, mysterion in Greek, it's not the same connotation that we have with our word mystery, like we're watching a mystery movie, and it's one of those things where you try to figure out who did it. The word mystery in the scriptures means something that has been hidden that requires revelation to know the answer. You can't figure it out. It was part of the mystery religions that began in the 7th century before Christ all the way through the 4th century AD after Christ. They were called the mystery religions because everything was a mystery and they knew all of these secrets which took revelation to know. And there were special gurus who knew these secrets that human beings were not able to tell, but he had secret abilities to know the secret. Now that might sound like what Paul is saying. There are people today who say that they receive message and enlightenment and revelation from God, special messages. They're not in the Bible. But they're special messages that they include with Scripture or even teach outside of Scripture. And if they are confronted with biblical truth, they claim that they have a special relationship with the Lord where they receive private and personal revelations that no other human beings have. That's not what the word mystery in the scripture represents. As a matter of fact, it was a mystery up to the Apostle Paul. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, this is what Paul says. If you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me toward you, how that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery, as I've written in a few words. That would be Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. Whereby when you read them, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he says, I'm writing this so that you can understand my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Now there's two words that is used in verse 4. It says understand and knowledge, but in reality it's perception and understanding. I've written these things down whereby when you read them, you may perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So Paul wrote letters. of the revelation of the mystery which no one has known prior to that. Oh, there were prophecies and there were mention of things here and there, but to actually come to grips with the mystery that has been hidden and now revealed, it was given to Paul. Now, the last verse in verse 5 is very important. It says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So now it's not just Paul. When Paul shared the revelations that he had received from the Lord with the brothers in Jerusalem, Peter, John, James, all of them in Jerusalem, they agreed with him that with Paul ministering those things, it was revealed to them too. They said, yeah, that's the missing link to all of this. And I can tell you today that being in ministry for a little over 43 years, I have come to the conclusion, no, I'm not going to step down. I've come to the conclusion that the mystery of Christ is the missing link in the church today. See, it can't come with just understanding and Bible study. That, of course, is the foundation for it all. God's Spirit must give us perception as to what Paul is talking about. How do I know that I have the perception and that I understand the mystery of Christ? It is displayed by how I respond to Him and how I respond to life. I'll give you an example. If I declare to you some Sunday that there are 10 things that God wants you to do to please Him, my response to a presentation like that is, you don't get it. It's not something you do. And that's been a mystery, and it is still a mystery today. So just close your Bibles and go home. No. So it is important for us to understand the mystery of Christ. Paul, in his letters, gives parts of this mystery. But the prominent and most important one is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. This is what he says. Concerning the gospel, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made known and manifest to his saints, that's to all of his people, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, you've probably heard that before. Say, well, Paul wrote it down, and it's in the Bible, and we know it's there, and we kind of know what it means. That's not what Paul means by perception. Just because it is now written down doesn't mean that we perceive Paul's understanding. Because if we did, we wouldn't do some of the things that we do. Those of us in the pulpit, we wouldn't preach and teach some of the things that we do if we understood what the mystery of Christ is. Number one, and the most important part in the mystery of Christ, is the only hope of glory anybody ever has is Christ in you. Now you might be saying, okay, well, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Didn't say anything else. Like, if you do these things, the question, there's only one question. Is Christ in you, in your spirit? Well, I believe in it. Well, lots of people believe in him. Even the devil believes the truth about Christ. We know that from James 2:19. Well, I prayed the sinner's prayer. There is no guarantee in the Bible that if you pray the sinner's prayer or pray any prayer, that you're going to be saved. The qualifying statement is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, I can remember 15 years ago, I was baptized, and so I'm saved. No, that's not it. When I say leaders don't get it today, and that's probably on purpose because God has withheld it from them, because we don't seek him. We run the show for him, so we don't seek him. But I'm one of those kind of weirdos. You knew I was a weirdo, but I'm a kind of a weirdo. That if I listen to people's testimonies about when they go to get baptized, what their testimony is. One person says, I used to be Catholic, and now I worship Protestant, and I'm here to get baptized. Question. Is Christ in you? Well, I believe, no. Is Christ in you? That's the only hope you have. Well, I do everything the church asks me to do. Nothing. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Listen to this. This was all through the early church. They made no emphasis on the sinner's prayer. Believing is part of a relationship with the Lord. But believing the truth about him doesn't save anybody. It condemns us more than anything. Well, if you know the truth about him, why haven't you surrendered? It is not a mental belief in accepting what the Bible says about Jesus. One of the words being thrown around nowadays is the word accept. Every time I hear it, it drives me crazy. I want to stand up in the middle of the church. Will you stop using that unbiblical word? You know? Have you accepted the Lord? Where is that? We have an easy believism because we're trying to attract people into the church. Because people bring the numbers up and also the numbers and attendance as well as the numbers and money. I heard one person on staff of a church, when someone came up after a time of baptism, and they said, I want to be baptized. They said, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, we'll baptize you next time. The question is Christ in you? In Romans 8:9, Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ dwelling in them, he does not belong to Christ. Well, that's kind of cut and dry. And what about the rest of us? You know? What if I don't have the spirit of Christ dwelling in me? But I have the proper beliefs. That's pretty harsh. Paul says you don't belong to Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. John says, "And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us." 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, "Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Second Peter chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of the promises of God, 2 Peter 1, 4, "Whereby are you growing into this exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world." Peter puts it a little different than Paul. Paul says the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Peter says it's the divine nature that lives in you. Now, to show you how important this is to Paul, remember, it's his gospel, came from Christ, not like the gospels we have today. Those are our ideas mostly. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Put your own selves to the test, how that Jesus Christ is in you. If not, you're disqualified." 2 Corinthians 13, 5. If Christ is not in you, you're disqualified. "Well, I had a religious experience." Doesn't mean anything for salvation. For me personally, the only thing about my life that is a testimony that I am a Christian, biblical Christian, not religious, but biblical Christian, the only proof that I belong to Christ is not me trying to convince you that I am. It's Christ in me. He testifies to me that I belong to him. His presence in my life testify that I belong to him. So the question is, how does he get there? In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, "Except a man be born again, born from above, a spiritual birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You don't hear that very much in churches today. You need to be born again. You need to have a spiritual birth. Experience a spiritual birth. Titus 3, 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Regeneration. The production of a new life, the nature of God dwelling within. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, John makes an astounding statement. He says, "Whoever is born of God does not practice sin, for God's seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin because he has been born of God." Born of God. John chapter 1, verse 13, after John said in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those that are believing in his name." John 1, 13 says, "Who are born, not of blood," and in the Greek text it's plural, not of bloods. It's not a bloodline. You cannot be physically born into a family of Christians and be a Christian. Nor of the will of the flesh. Now that's interesting. It's not even human desire that you're born of God. Nor of the will of man. The word man is specific of the husband, the head of the family. He cannot determine that his children or anybody else is going to be saved. He can't decide. Even human desire cannot decide. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who have been born from God. That's what he says. It's a birth from God. So, a birth from God brings his spirit into my spirit. Christ, his spirit, comes into my spirit. We can walk all the way around this book and talk about all the ways that people talk about what they did to get saved. We cannot do anything to get saved. The Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, he will save you. That's all you can do is call upon him. And even then, it doesn't mean that God's going to save you right at that moment. I called upon him, took him 2 years. Not that I had to wait in line. But God took 2 years to prepare my heart for Christ. So the hearing of the word and the various experiences, the Lord took 2 years, and then I was born of the Spirit of God. Christ came in to me. The only hope I have of salvation is not my performance as a Christian. It's not how good I am or how bad I am. It's Christ in me. He himself in me that is the hope of glory. No other way. No other way. Zero. Now, a person might pray or a person might do certain things and Christ saved them, but it's not because of what they did. So I want to leave us today with these thoughts. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Remember the first hour? What is the only prayer that is acceptable to God? Inspired by his spirit. Do you see? Everything is him. Anything that's outside of him, the person doesn't understand the mystery of Christ. This is the mystery. Christ in me, and his spirit's interceding for me, and his spirit is inspiring me to pray. His spirit, according to 1 John chapter 2, remember the chrisma, the anointing of God that's in every believer. He teaches me. It's all him. I can do nothing spiritual. But do you get that today? Do you get it that people say, we can't do anything spiritual, but let me tell you about Jesus Christ, that he's the gospel. Let me tell you who he is. We're coming on Easter, and I thought about all the people that go to church, Christmas and Easter. All the Christians even, all the people who go to church regularly that celebrate are going to go and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But the next day, after all the props from resurrection are put in the storeroom, the question is, do you realize that Jesus Christ is alive today and right here? He's in you. He's alive. Praise God, he rose from the dead, you know? But we live as though I believe in the one who rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Well, that was great. I wish I was there. So every year I remember what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but do you realize what that means? That Christ is alive today. And if you belong to him, then Christ is in you. His resurrection life is living in you. Yeah, I believe in the things that he did 2,000 years ago. Christ in you. The work of his Spirit. The ministry of his Spirit. The inspiration of his Spirit. The teaching of his Spirit. It's all him. It's all him. We can do nothing. But do we get it? Do we understand the mystery of Christ? Stay tuned. Part two next week. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for, again from your word, that you draw our attention to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That Christ in us is the hope of glory. And Christ living in us as the divine nature of God himself, that ministers to us and inspires us, that intercedes for us, that cares for us and provides for us, even when we're unaware of it. Even when we're caught up in our human weakness, Christ is keeping us. And so we pray that your Spirit would enlighten us to the mystery of Christ, which was written down on paper in the Bible. But it requires your Spirit to open our eyes, that there isn't anything we can do spiritually. That we must fall before you and depend upon your mercy and your grace to save us and to sustain us. Help us with these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.